Have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn now, if you will, to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. That's page 1284 in your Scofield Bibles. That's over next to the book of Hebrews to help you find it a little quicker. The book of Titus, chapter number 2, and let's read verse 13 and 14. I want to preach to you or speak to you this morning on hallelujah, what a Savior. I tell you, brother, we go around talking about the Savior, but I think we ought to say it in with a bated breath nearly, with a heart that's so full of love that when we talk about Him, it's almost every time that something down in our innermost being keeps saying, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It ought to be that way in my heart and in yours. And again, let me give you a special invitation to be here tonight. Green pants and red shirts. Now, you'll know what it means tonight, and when you leave, you'll say, Brother Hudson, that was a title. You should have given that message. Green pants and red shirts. Now, if you have your Bibles open now to Titus chapter number 2, verse 13 and 14, listen carefully. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Our Father, help us to understand the Word of the living God this morning. And help us, our Father, when the service is over, to say in our soul, and may from the backside of our souls all day long, may it echo and re-echo and reverberate, hallelujah, what a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want you to think with me, if you will, why I chose this title, hallelujah, what a Savior. In the Bible, you'll find out that the word hallelujah always is a preface to a time when you praise the Lord. And I think when we think about the Lord Jesus and all that He's done for us, I think it ought to be the preface before it. Hallelujah! What a Savior! First of all, think of it. Look at in verse number 14. The Bible says, or the latter part of 13 and then the beginning of verse 14, the great God and our, the personal pronoun, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Notice, if you will, how the Holy Spirit of God takes it, and almost like someone playing an instrument, takes the words as He puts them there, and He sounds the note, and you hear it, and you say, my, how beautiful. Then He sounds the second note, and again you say, what a beautiful note. And then it seems as though He combines them all together, and there He plays a chord, as we call it, on the instrument, or as people play the piano or the organ, and it's blended, several notes put together, not one out of harmony, but all of them blended together. And that's the way it is. Let's look at them, word at a time, or a note at a time. And then at the end, you'll almost hear the Holy Spirit as He rises in a crescendo and blends them together, and our voices blend as we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Notice, first of all, He says, our Savior, who gave? Who gave? Who gave? I think that's the first note that He plays on the instrument. Who gave? Who gave? Beloved, when I look around the world and I see and read about the world all over the world, whether it's in Africa or Asia or in China or in Istanbul or wherever it may be, when you read of the gods that people worship there other than the true God of heaven, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll always find out they worship a God to whom they give. They have to give something. I remember one of the things that stand out in my mind as much as anything else. When I read the Old Testament, they had a god there, that is the heathen people, the pagans of that day, had a god called Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H, Molech. Molech was a huge cast iron god, far greater than life size. It had open hands. It was cast in metal, like a furnace, if you can think of it. Maybe you could see it better. And hands were outstretched, great big hands. That would accompany the body of a full-grown man if it were put there. But every so often they'd have a sacrifice. And they'd heat the interior of this great furnace, this likeness unto their god of Molech. They'd heat it until it was red hot. And then they'd take a little innocent baby, and they'd offer it for a sacrifice. And they'd lay that little baby while it was perhaps still gooing, and perhaps while it was smiling and looking up at his mother in great trust, had placed the body of that little baby in those burning hands of Molech, and the flesh would begin to sear. The baby would scream out in pain, but not for long, because the intense heat would reach inside, and its little organs would soon be mercifully would be cooked. The little baby would die. They were offering a sacrifice to appease some unknown God. In places today you go, and people still feel that they have to give to their God. They have to do something to appease them. But beloved, I want you to know, when we play in our hearts on that great instrument called our soul, the first note that he sounds out is that Christ gave himself for you and for me. Beloved, the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We don't have to offer our babies. We don't have to offer ourselves for salvation. Thank God, God Almighty, 1900 years ago, gave his Son on Calvary's cross that you and I might have this eternal life and have it for all eternity. The Word of God has this to say to us in our Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 17. Listen what it says. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Beloved, I say that he's a great Savior because he gave us his Son. And then again, he gives us richly all things. He gives them to us. Beloved, we need to keep that in our mind. You know, I think of the songwriters when they knew God as their personal Savior, when the Holy Spirit, so to speak, had played the chord in their souls and played every note, and it blended together and they could sense the grace and the riches of God. They wrote songs like, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." They wrote songs like, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." They wrote songs like, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe." Beloved, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart sings out to God, "Hallelujah, what a Savior, for he gave himself for you and for me." Then I want you to notice something else. It says there, and I think the second note that he plays in the series of the chord, "who gave," notice, "himself." Wouldn't it have been easy for the Lord Jesus to have given an angel? Wouldn't it have been easy for him to give an archangel or a seraphim? Wouldn't it have been easy for him to give him a cherubim? But he gave himself. Heaven gave its best. Heaven didn't look around and say, "Here is something of great and infinite value. Here's something wonderful and beautiful," and given something of that sort. Why, he could have stripped up one of the streets and given us more gold than this world could have ever known. He could have gone over and torn off of the hinges one of the pearly gates and sent it down, and we'd have had wealth that this world could not have amassed in a lifetime. But the Bible says, "who gave," listen now, "himself." Can you hear the music in your soul as it responds to that chord? "Who gave," listen, "himself." Brother, that's the thing that ought to set your soul on fire. Seven times in the New Testament, it says, "who gave himself." Who gave himself? He gave his own life that you and I might live. Now notice if you will, who is it that gave himself? The Bible says it was God's only Son. I think about it in my mind somehow. I cannot quote John 3:16 without somehow or other. I hear it's almost like these ladies were singing so beautifully a little while ago. Over at the piano and at the organ, there were people playing them, and they were accompanying them in the background. They were not the ones that were featured. The singers were the featured one. But that music brought in the background and gave it the body, so to speak, that it needed, the balance that it needed to make it just what you and I, my heart needed. Beloved, when I read John 3:16, it isn't like someone standing and singing a cappella, that is, without any accompaniment. When I quote John 3:16, "For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," it seems to me like God reaches over and touches the chord of Genesis 22. And there is the accompaniment. And I can see in my mind Abraham as he takes his son Isaac, and as he takes him up to the mountain and offers him as a sacrifice. Somehow or other in my mind, I can't quite understand completely the great God of this universe giving his son. That's too big for me. But I can understand what it is when I see a man with flesh and blood like me, When I can see a man who's called father and got a little old son, I can understand that. And I can understand that man as he starts up that mountain. And that little old son looks at him and says, "Father, here is the wood and here's the fire and the knife, but where is the sacrifice?" And I can see and I can understand and I can relate with that father as he says, "God will him provide himself a sacrifice." And Abraham, as he takes his son Isaac to the top of that mountain, and as he puts him down on an altar, and as he's ready to plunge the knife into his heart, and as his hand starts downward, willing to sacrifice his son because God had asked him to do it, that you and I might better understand and see it enacted in flesh and blood. And God grabbed his hand and held it. And he said, "There's a ram caught in the thicket over there. You go get him and offer him sacrifice. Get that son up off the altar. He's your son. Take him home with you." I can understand that. And when I quote John 3:16, it seems like God plays on the organ of Genesis 22. And I hear it in the background. And I don't hear the a cappella voice of John 3:16. But I hear it as the melodious sound that God means for it to be. Because I can identify with that. Who gave, listen, himself. Brother, I'll tell you, that's enough to make a backslidden Baptist want to shout if you aren't so dignified. Then I want you to see something else. Then the Bible says here, not only is the one who gave himself, but I want you to see why he gave himself. Some of you said, "Oh, he did it to set an example." Oh, no. Others say he did it as a martyr. Oh, no. I remember when I was away in Bible school, and I remember my first year there, and they had a young teacher, and I'm sure that he was a good man, and is a good man. But I remember in my own soul, as little as I know, and no, I'm not trying to give the impression that I thought I knew more than the professors. I just knew, brother, that when you have grace in your heart, you recognize grace. And I remember in our class one morning, he said, I can remember the building where I was sitting, and he said Jesus Christ was the first martyr. And in my young, inexperienced life, I heard discord. There was not the harmony that the Holy Spirit gives you when you have truth. And I said, "Sir, I do not believe that Jesus was the first martyr. For Jesus was not a martyr. For a martyr is one who gives his life for what he believes. Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus was the Savior of the world. And he gave his life, beloved. He gave himself for a definite reason, and that reason is given to us, and rather than quote it and not get the beauty of it, I'm going to read it to you. Listen, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin." Now, why did he suffer for sin? "The just for the unjust," and here's the reason, "that he might bring us to God." That's the reason that Jesus Christ gave himself, that he might bring us to God. Now the inference there is, if you'll think, is that we're not with God. We're separated because of our sin. And because Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, then beloved, he brought us unto God. He did not die as a martyr, but he died that he might bring us to God. It's called reconciliation. It's called substitutionary death. It's called vicarious death. It's called dying in the place of. That's why Jesus Christ died. And then I want you to notice, how did he give himself? The Bible says again that he gave himself voluntarily. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus again is explaining to us that you and I might completely understand from the bottom of our heart. John chapter 10, verse number 17 and 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. "This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus Christ said, "I laid down my life." Brothers, I want you to know they didn't murder Jesus Christ. They didn't kill Jesus Christ. He died in my place and in yours that he might bring us to God, the just for the unjust. He died a voluntary death. Then the Bible says also that he died vicariously. That means in the place of. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 5, and it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, but he was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement which brought our peace was upon him, and with His stripes we are healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I'll tell you, beloved, he died vicariously. He died in my place and in your place. Had I my just deserts, had you that which you deserve, you and I would have been hanging on that cross, dying not for the sins of the world, not even for the sins of your friends or your family, but you would have been on that cross as I would have been on that cross, dying for my sin and dying for your sin. But he died vicariously and he died voluntarily in my place and in yours. But listen to the next note, what it says. The Bible says there that first of all he gave himself. Now listen. He then says he gave himself for us. For us. Who are the, can I use a good old country expression, who are the us's? Beloved, until you understand that, you'll never get it in your mind. I think the Apostle Paul, that dignified, cultured man who literally gave himself, gave his life for the Lord, he gave it for one reason. He gave it because he understood what I'm preaching. Because in the backside of his soul, the Holy Spirit was playing on his musical strain, so to speak, in his heart. And he could hear it every day at night when he'd go to sleep. He could hear the melodious sound of grace ringing in his heart. Listen what he said. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. Here's what made him sing. For me, who gave himself for me. That's what kept him going. Amen. He'd lied on that old hard cot, that old place on that prison, and there wasn't a comfortable place. He'd turn and shift, and the devil would say, man, you played the fool. But he was hearing something in his soul that this world couldn't hear. He was hearing that melodious sound, hallelujah, what a Savior. He died for me, for me, for me. Can you say that this morning? I'll tell you, I can say it when I'm sick. I can say it when I'm well. I can say it when things are going good or things are going bad. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He died for me, brother. It's a personal thing. I tell you, there's something else. This is why I love the church. This is why I won't have anything and will not sponsor anything that's not connected with the local church. I'll tell you why. The Bible says he loved the church and gave himself for it. When he died on that cross for you and for me as individuals, he also died for the church, that you and I might have a place just as we are this morning, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, learning about him, that we might hear the melodious music that plays in our souls continuously. Hallelujah! What a Savior! That's why he died on Calvary's cross. Then I want you to say it. I want you to know again, he died for everybody in this world. When I say the world, I almost hesitate because sometimes you may not completely understand it, but he died for every individual in the world. That's like if I'd say to 50 people, I want you to come over, 50 of you, and over to the cafeteria. I want you to have the afternoon meal. I want you to have dinner with us, 50 of you. And we'd fix 50 plates and we'd put them on the table. If you didn't show up, it meant that everything had been provided. But if you didn't show up to partake of it, it wouldn't be my fault. It was ready for you. It was there waiting on you, but you didn't show up. Now, beloved, that's exactly what God is saying. Listen what he says in 1 John. And he has this to say in chapter number 2, I believe it is, and verse number 2. Listen. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Beloved, if I can use a simple way of helping you to understand it, he's wanting you to understand that he's prepared dinner, so to speak, for every last one of you. Look at me, man and woman, every one of you, God has prepared a place in heaven for you. If you reject it, then you'll not go. If you reject it, it's not his place. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you. He provided a place for you, dinner set for you. The Bible has a great story about the wedding feast. It has another about the place where the table's all set and laden with the good things of God. And God says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. God wants you to have the good things of life. Then I want you to see and listen to the next note. Can you feel it getting a little better? It's beginning to swell in my own heart. The Bible says He gave Himself for us, meaning sinners. But then I want you to see He gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Listen what it says there in our text verse, in verse number 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Brother, I'll tell you right now, if you've known what sin is, if you felt the ravages of sin in your heart, the disappointment and the long nights, if you know what it is to think about hell and realize that you've no hope in your heart, then when you come to that word A-double-L, He redeems us from all iniquity. Brother, I'll tell you then, when you have been redeemed, there's something that begins to swell and sing in your heart. You know, we have memory banks in our human computers, that is in our mind, memory banks. And I can touch with words, and you can touch with words, people's memory banks. You can, for example, walk up to somebody. I can walk up to these coaches or to these boys and these girls or cheerleaders, and I can say, remember the game on Friday night? And I touch a memory bank, and they begin to remember the things. I can say to you, remember homecoming? I touch a memory bank. But beloved, I'll be honest with you, when you've been saved by the grace of God, and you come to the word where it says redeemed from all iniquity, it touches a memory bank. And it starts something singing in your soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior! Not the ones who forgave you for one sin. A friend can do that. That is, forgive you of a sin against Him. But forgive you for all sins. That means sin against mankind. That means sin against God. That means forgive sins against heaven. It means every sin that you've ever committed on the face of this earth, He's able to redeem you from all iniquity. Man, that ought to get your heart to singing when you think about that. The Bible says He's redeemed us from past sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for the sins in the past. Thank God He dies. He died that He might redeem us from the power of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 14, the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Brother, we don't have to kowtow to sin. We don't have to stand shivering and afraid of it. Brother, we can stand and look at it dead in the eye and say, I can have power over you through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Brother, I'll tell you, that's what'll set the joy bells a-ringing in your heart. That'll take that long look off of your face. That'll take the coldness out of your being. When you begin to hear that melodious sound, redeemed from all iniquity, brother, and the devil begins to come in. Dr. Charles Weigel wrote that chorus that I repeat so much. When hosts of sin come marching in to make a second claim, they all march out again at the mention of His name. Brother, I think that's what those notes mean. Jesus, Jesus, the sweetest name I know. Brother, when I tell you, when those sins come in and the devil says, look, remember what you did, look at all these bad things. Brother, about that time you hear the swelling of the organ and it begins to say, redeemed from all iniquity. And bless God, you can't help it. There's something inside of you that'll want to swell up and you say, thank God, redeemed from all iniquity. All iniquity. And brother, if you don't have that, you've never been born again. Because God says every one of us have it. And then the Bible says, according to the Word of God, we're going to be redeemed from the present, even the presence of sin. In the book of Romans, chapter number 8, let me turn there for a minute. Brother, if you want a verse that you need to read once in a while, when things seem to go wrong and things begin to happen, listen what it has to say. Chapter number 8 and verse number 22. Listen what the Lord has to say. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Brother, there's something down inside of you that says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. You know, I was going to call this message, what in the world has happened to peace? And the problem is today is we don't completely understand it. We've gotten it all confused and we think that peace is the absence of discord. And peace really is lining up our lives with Jesus Christ. And beloved, many people think that peace is the absence of wars and the absence of poverty and the absence of crime and the absence of hatred and the absence of all these things. And you equate that because that's what the world says. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth peace give I unto you, but my peace. His peace means in the midst of war and crime and poverty and hatred and strife that you've got peace in your heart. You can stand in the midst of it. Brother, we're in a war. We're in a fight. And that's what God wants you to understand. But he says the thing that will keep you is you knowing that in a minute that the Lord Jesus Christ could split those eastern skies and that he could return and take us home to be with him. Last, I want you to see he's our Savior because look what he does. The Bible says there, he says, I want you to hear this other chord. Well, I tell you, if it gets much better, I'm going to have to stop and start singing in a minute. Listen what he says in the book of Titus. As again, I read, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify. You know what that means? That means clean you up, brother. And there's a lot of folk need to get cleaned up. Amen? I hate to bother you while you're napping, but I said amen. There's a lot of folk need to get cleaned up. And David, I'll be honest with you, there's only one way you'll ever get cleaned up. And that's get cleaned up through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother, it'll be Does and Oxidol and Tide and Era and all these other things put together. One drop of blood of Jesus Christ can clean you from all in sin and can keep you for all eternity, can take you to heaven and put you in a mansion on a golden street with pearly gates and keep you as long as God himself will. One drop of it, brother. That's what he's talking about. And purify you. Brother, not only redeem you from your iniquity, but purify you. Brother, he cleanses by his blood. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from A-double-L, all sin, cleanses us from all sin. The Bible says again that he washes us by the word. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, that he might cleanse us by the washing of the water, by the word. The word of God keeps us clean. Then the Bible says he purges us by his Holy Spirit. Then I want you to see very quickly, and I can only give you the brief word. He is our Savior. Listen what he says. That he might purify unto himself a peculiar people. You don't like that, do you? You want to be like everybody else, look like everybody else, smell like everybody else, go where everybody else goes. But I'll be honest with you, brother, you let the Holy Spirit of God begin to play that organ in your heart that shouts through your soul and gets into your being, hallelujah, what a Savior. I'll be honest with you, you don't get too excited about does your chewing gum lose its flavor on the bedpost overnight. Now, when you can sit and listen to this rock and roll business today with a bunch of long-haired, dope-crazed musicians playing nothing and saying nothing, and it can do something in your body, you've never heard that organ's been singing in the backside of your soul, hallelujah, what a Savior. If you ever hear that, brother, you'll change channels. If you ever hear that, you'll change tapes. If you ever hear that, you'll change your likes of musicians. If you ever hear that, your songs will change. Brother, you'll get purified. Amen? And you'll change what you watch on television, too. Amen? You thought I ought to keep preaching, quit meddling now, didn't you? You thought I'd gone to meddling, didn't you? Brother Barber, is that pretty good meddling? That's truth, isn't it? Amen. Now listen, here's what I'm trying to say. A peculiar people. You know what it means? A different kind of people. It means people, brother, that can stand in the midst of all the confusion, the world crumbling around and watching and disintegrating, and you can stand there. And you look like everybody else, but you're like old Abraham. I'll tell you, I'd have given you. If I were an artist, there's one picture I'd paint first. I'd paint a picture of Abraham standing on that desert. I'd put his tent over here. All the worldly possessions that man could possibly have. Everything that he had. Everything that a man could desire, Abraham wanted. He was the richest man in that valley. And he went up on the top of an old sand dune and he stood there looking and he saw the heat shimmering up off of that hot sand. Sun was burning down, and he moistened his lips, and he looked, and you look at him, and you could tell he could see something the rest of the world couldn't see. And you'd say, Abraham, what is it that you see out there? Abraham, you own everything. You've got 10,000 sheep and cattle and money in the bank. You've got everything. Abraham, what is it that you're looking for out there? Abraham said, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Oh, beloved, I want to tell you something. When God purifies your soul and God makes your peculiar people, You stand in the midst of this materialistic age, and you stand there in the midst of it, and you got a faraway look in your eyes. And people says, he's peculiar looking. They're peculiar acting people. And you stand and look in there and say, what are you looking for? I'm looking for a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. For you can hear that music, brother, played on the strings of your soul. God reminding you every day that you've been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, on the road to heaven. You're chosen people. The Bible says we're purchased at Calvary. We're given a special invitation. We're led every day by the Holy Spirit of the living God, our Savior, because he said we're zealous of good works. Listen to what he says. Unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It means zeal. It means wanting to do them. Not having to be driven and asked and provoked and given bubble gum and lollipops and led around like a bunch of young'uns. But people, zealous of good work. What can I do? What can I do? Brother, that's when you hear the music playing in the backside of your soul. I'd rather have 500 people hearing that music than I had 5,000 bunch of lollipops. Listen to me, folk. We need to get born again. We need to get saved. We need to get right with God. That's what God's trying to say. Works are for good. Paul stood one day there in the last book that he was to write, and they were taking him out to cut his head off. And Paul looked back and says, for me to live is Christ. But the most important verse is the next one. Here's what he said. And Paul in his mind went back, and he saw those little churches that had started in Ephesus, started over there in Thyatira, Smyrna. He thought of in his mind, he thought about those people that were saved and those pastors that were over there. Thought about Timothy, Titus. Thought about those other young preachers, and he said, and he looked back, didn't have a dime in his pocket. Had nothing, no, didn't even bother right out of will, didn't have anything to leave. And he looked back and he said, this is the fruit of my labor. This is the results of my work. And he looked at those people that were saved, those little churches that had been started. This is the fruit of my labor. Man, about that time, the Holy Spirit of God turned that organ up as loud as it'd go. And he tromped a pedal on it and he began to play. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And Paul was on his way then to have his head cut off. And Paul couldn't stand it. He just had to preach one more time. He turned to the man who's leading him. He said, sir, did I ever tell you about the time I was on the road to Damascus? Amen. No, he said, I don't believe you did. And Paul said, let me tell you about it. And the Bible, our history tells us, history, not the Bible, history, says that man got saved. And they put Paul down and they said, this peculiar fella, why in prison, he's sighing. He's a peculiar fella. Why? When he ought to have been crying, he was laughing. When he ought to have been sorrowful, he was glad. We could have cut his head off. Paul laid his head down. He said, fellas, it's all right. He said, before my head quits rolling, I'll be walking the golden streets of heaven. It's all right. And about that time, whop, and his head rolled off. And the headless body of the Apostle Paul fell over to one side. That fellow had taken him and heard that testimony. I believe somehow the Holy Spirit was playing that organ so loud in his soul. I believe he heard a little bit of it. He said, man, I never heard any music like that in my life. Why, that sounds better than the Jefferson 5. I mean, I never heard anything like that. He said, I want to keep on hearing that as long as God lives. Now, here's what history says. He went over. Paul's blood was still warm. And laid his head down. And he said, cut mine off too. Because I've heard that music. Oh, listen, beloved. What in the world's happened to peace? I'll tell you what's happened to it. We've drowned it out with materialism. We've drowned it out with selfishness. What we need to do is get rid of it and listen to the Holy Spirit of the living God as he plays in our heart. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You make much of Jesus and he'll make much of you. That's my message for this morning. Let's stand together with the heads bowed. Our Father, oh God, stir the slumbering chords in hearts this morning. Let him hear the melodious music. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, I pray this morning in Jesus' name that you'd save some
precious little boy or girl. Oh God, they've still got a life before them to live for you. Some boy or girl I'm praying for this morning. I'm praying for some young person. Some young person. Some high schooler. That's been just playing around. Living on somebody else's convictions. But no real joy of their own. I pray for them this morning. I pray for that young couple, our Father, that's married. And yet they've never been born again. Or if they have, they don't have that real sweet peace in their heart. I pray for that older man or woman. Lord, I pray for them. Save them, Lord. Save them. Save them. Save them. While our heads are bowed, I feel strangely moved of the Holy Spirit to do something that you're not supposed to do as a preacher, and that's to give a brief illustration after you finished your message. But a true story said that a lady was dying, and as she was dying, she'd been in a coma, and I've seen it happen many times. Just before they die, they rally for a moment. And she rallied. Her older, all of them grown, married, sons and daughters hovered around the bed. The old mother moistened her lips a little, and she said, "Bring, bring." Somebody said, "Mother must be wanting some water," and they ran and got her a glass of water and put it to her lips, but she shook her head. And again, she tried to hold up, and they held her head up, and she said, "Bring, bring." They said maybe they wanted to bring the youngest child, and they got him, the youngest child, and brought to the bed. She shook her head a little bit. Finally, they lifted up a little more, and it seemed like she took her last dying breath, and she said, "Bring, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." And she slipped out to meet him. Oh, stir those slumbering chords, Lord Jesus, and save precious souls this morning. Come on to Jesus, will you do it? Don't die without hearing that music. Don't die without being purified and cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Come on this morning.